triumphal entry, I think, pretty well. We've probably, between adulthood and if you happen to be in church as a child, even in a church that didn't preach clearly the gospel, a Sunday school lesson that was pretty common was one on the triumphal entry. You remember that growing up way back in the 50s and 60s, 30s. I'm so mean to Bill. That's a wonder. Bill, I don't know how you put up with me. All right, Luke chapter 19. I want us to, we're going to jump to the, before we get down really into the message, when you read through the chapter, I like to know a little bit about the chapter rather than just pluck out some verses, because it all kinds of, it fits together even beyond the chapter, but at least the chapter, you know the story of Zacchaeus. And every time I read that little kiddie song, my wife used to, I'd listen to her. She'd be picking songs out, and she'd be playing all these songs, and no doubt one of the songs was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see who he could see. And Jesus looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house today. I cannot read this passage without that song going through my head over and over. And it happened again. I said, well, I'm going to go to the beginning and look at that again. Well, we're not going to go through the story of Zacchaeus. I just wanted to sing that for you because I know that you were quite impressed with that little performance. And then in verse number 11, he spake a parable. The parable of the nobleman, the 10 servants, and he talked about how he gifted certain people. You know, all of us have things that God has given us, various gifts, and what we do with them is ultimately important, of course. And some kind of sat on what God gave them instead of investing it in the lives of others. And anyway, we're not here today for that. But I thought we should remember that that's a part of this chapter. And then, of course, the actual story of, or the account of the triumphal entry. And we know the story. He went before ascending up to Jerusalem. He was, he came nigh to, and I've been doing this more and more, trying to really find out how to pronounce certain names and words and places. Because the way it's, I have a Cambridge Study Bible, which you know, it's from England. So evidently they really pronounce words a lot differently than we do here in the United States. And so the way it is broken down in my Bible, it's Bethphage. That's exactly how it's broken down. But the real way to pronounce it is Bethphage. 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 In case you were wondering. And Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples. And I'm going to go ahead and read it. I'm not going to do much as far as saying much about it, but just to remind us of the account. Go ye into the village over against you, in that which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he has said unto them. And how could that be possible that Jesus knew exactly what they were going to find? Anybody want to venture a guess? Yeah, he's God in the flesh. Of course he knew. And as they were loosing the colt, which, by the way, this colt is an animal of peace, not an animal of revolt. The owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And as I read that, I can't help but to think of the lowly character of his royalty. Palm branches were, of course, a symbol of joy and victory. And when he was come nigh even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. Remember, we're talking about in the very most general sense. I'm not talking about the 12 disciples here. We're talking about all of those that followed him even from afar. And they followed him specifically because the last part of verse 37, for all the mighty works that they had seen. Is that enough? Is it enough to recognize that Jesus was somebody quite special because he was able to do miracles and many wonderful things? That was pretty much the extent of a lot of these, of the multitude that followed him. Because remember, he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Another time that he fed a multitude, 4,000. So they knew there was a meal involved, and Jesus did some miraculous things. He even raised Lazarus from the dead. He made wine out of water. That's pretty good. Pastor Grimes, you say if you can make wine like Jesus did, then you can drink it. Talking about the alcoholic, I don't think Jesus made wine that had booze in it. Well, why not? Well, because they would have got drunk, and if people get drunk, that's a sin. And so Jesus would have been a party to sin. Wouldn't he? And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Because they were really concerned, you know. Let me back up to verse 38. Saying, blessed be the Lord, the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I remember at his birth, angels talked about peace on earth. Hosanna means save now, we pray. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And of course, after the crowd realized that Jesus wasn't the type of Messiah that they were expecting, one that would immediately defeat Rome and set up his kingdom, they changed their cry from Hosanna, blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord, to crucify him, crucify him. Very fickle, changed in a heartbeat, didn't they? Just a matter of a few days down the road. Now, here's where I want us to focus, verses 41 through 44. Now, from all outward appearances, Palm Sunday was a triumph. Jesus came riding in, and folks were taking their outer garments off, laying them down, and he rode on an ass's colt that no one had ever ridden on before. He was hailed as king of the Jews, or as a king, and the crowds praised God and honored Jesus, at least outwardly. But I want us to think about Jesus. Verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, while the people were singing. Jesus was weeping. Palm Sunday was not a triumph. It was a tragedy. Number one, it was a tragedy of lost opportunities. It was a tragedy of lost opportunities. Saying, if thou, it's known, verse 42, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Jesus didn't see things the way that we often do. The disciples were admiring the temple, pointing out its magnificent stones. Jesus called it a den of thieves. The pious religious crowd pointed to the sinners that followed Jesus, and they called them ugly names, but Jesus said they were only sick people that needed a physician. They were sheep that needed a shepherd. On Palm Sunday, the disciples boasted about Jerusalem's great heritage and its great beauty. But Jesus looked at the same city and saw a city of dead men, a city destined to be destroyed by Titus, the head of the Roman army in AD 70. Jesus doesn't see things the way we do. People look at their bank accounts and see money, or they look at their homes and see luxury. They look at their cars and their wardrobe and their health, and they think everything is great, though there's not a single person that's not under the death penalty of sin. Secondly, Jerusalem didn't see Christ as they should have. Jesus didn't see things the way we do, but Jerusalem didn't see Christ as they should have. Why did Jerusalem face this judgment? Was it because they were uneducated? No. There were many in Jerusalem that were quite educated, quite intelligent. Was it because the city was immoral? No, it wasn't any more immoral than any other city. Matter of fact, probably wasn't near as immoral as many cities that surrounded Israel. Instead, the reason for their judgment was because they passed up their opportunity. I shudder to think of the number of people that intended to get saved at 12 midnight and died at 11:59. Jesus continued to weep. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation or the hour of grace and salvation that was made available to you through Jesus Christ. No city on earth was more favored than Jerusalem. No people were offered more promises. The very Son of God walked on the streets of Jerusalem, taught in her temple, healed the sick, even raised the dead, not too far from her gates. The people of Jerusalem were very privileged to have God visit them. And yet he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The opportunity he gave them was not just a single event, but he ministered in their midst for some three and a half years. They heard him over and over and over again, many of them. Saw his miracles. They saw him change people by the power of his grace, by the power of his word. The evidence was clear. The door of opportunity was wide open. And it's been wide open for us in the United States of America since our founding. And yet more and more people are slamming shut the door of opportunity of salvation, rejecting the only remedy that God has given us for sin. And that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He paid our sin debt in full on the cross of Calvary. But it doesn't mean automatic salvation, does it? It means that we must acknowledge our need and agree with God that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We must then be willing to repent or turn from our sin and embrace what God has done for us, believing from our very hearts, from the depths of our being, that Jesus died upon a cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, rose again the third day, believing that that and that alone, the gospel of Christ, is a means by which we receive God's grace through faith. We ask him to come in and save us, and we are born into his family through the power of that shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The evidence is clear. The door is wide open, just like it was back then, but yet they refused to enter in. The result was defeat and destruction. They could have enjoyed peace, peace with God first and foremost. But they rejected the Prince of Peace. And instead of enjoying peace on earth, they suffered war and destruction and ruin and death. Think about us. Has any generation been more blessed? Any time in our history, though we see things unraveling at this point? I mean, think of the opportunities we have to be saved. It's all over TV. The gospel is all over the radio. The gospel is all over the internet. Printed page everywhere. There are still a lot of churches. Many have turned away from the truth. But there are still many churches that preach the gospel. Do you think we'll ever be able to say that we didn't have an opportunity? So the question is this morning, what are we doing with our opportunity, our day of visitation? Got some really, I kind of knew this, but I have it here in print. Wall Street Journal this week did a poll, or reported on a poll, that goes along with what I'm talking about this morning. Talking about the values that we embrace as Americans. Back in 1998, that's not very long ago, is it? Back in 1998, 70%, when they were asked about these values, they were asked about patriotism. Are you patriotic? 70% of those who responded said they were patriotic. In 2023, 38% of Americans that were polled said they're patriotic. We have gone from 70% to 38% between 1998 and 2023. Then they were asked, and by the way, they were asked, how important is patriotism to you? 70% said very, 38% said not much. What about religion? Now, we're just talking about religion. We're not talking about, you know, a church that necessarily preaches that you must be born again. In 1998, 62%, it was already going down, 62% said that religion was very important to them. Today, 39%. Because we, you know, we had another shooting, right? We had six people killed, three children, 9-year-old children, and three adults at that Christian school down in Tennessee. And the first thing that the far left wants to do is take everybody's guns, even law-abiding citizens, so that way we can't protect ourselves. And everybody asks, why is this happening? How come there weren't school shootings back when we were in school? I never had one. I lived in the city. I lived in Milwaukee. Back then, it was almost 800,000 people lived in Milwaukee. And I was there until I was 18 years old and graduated from high school, and I left. And there was not a single school shooting that I can recall my whole childhood. You guys remember any school shootings? What changed? Did we not have guns back then? Did you have guns? Is it guns new? We just started having guns? Yeah, sure. You could bring them to school back then. Put them in your locker. At least have them in your pickup back on the rack, right? Well, something's changed. And I think the answer is 62% in 1998 said religion was very important to them. Today it's 39%. We're abandoning our values as a nation. Think about it. Think about what's changed. What's important to us now? You know that most of the media did not say much about the six that were killed, but only about how tragic it is for the transgender community, since it was a transgender person that killed these people. Or very little about the ones murdered, but a whole lot about that poor transgender community, what they must be going through. That's what you heard on mainline TV. What does that tell you about the spiritual state of our nation? When a minuscule, teeny weeny, itty bitty little sliver of the population gets all the accolades and praise, and we got to do better. We got to have parades and wear certain patches and wear, what does that tell you about where we are as a nation regarding the day of visitation, the opportunity to be saved today? Some more generic things. What about having children? They were asked, how important is having children to you? 1998, 59% said it's very important. That's not very high, is it? Things weren't great in 1998. You know what it is today? 30%. 30%. What is the core foundation of our society made up of? Families. Families. Families used to be clearly defined, just like woman was clearly defined, not anymore. Men clearly defined, not anymore. But families, one man, one woman, sometimes God would allow children, sometimes not, for one lifetime. That was a family. Now, I know you can have family members, you can have grandma, grandpa, you can have children come in, aunts, aunt, whatever. But generally, I mean, when you thought of a family, you thought of mom and dad and kids, right? Not anymore. Community involvement. In 2019, okay, how many years ago is 2019? Not very many, right? 62% said that community involvement was very important. Today, 27%. Because especially the younger generations, as you know, TikTok and Facebook is more for older people, but Twitter and all these different, and I'm not into much of any of that junk. There's less and less human interaction, face-to-face dealings with people, knowing how to actually work through conflict, because everything's done on the phone. Okay, and internet, and computers, and laptops, et cetera, et cetera. And what do you call those other? Tablets, right? So people don't know how to deal with people. Many families are disintegrating, so they don't really know how families are supposed to work together and live together. What about money? Money's good to have. I mean, you can't go to the grocery store and try to pay for your groceries with a God bless you, they won't look at you like you're crazy and won't give you any food. But the love of money is the root of all evil. Back in 1998, 31% said money was pretty important. Actually, very important to them. Today, it's 43% that say that money is very important. In case you're interested, I'm not going to go through this because, you know me, I'm not a very political person. But it breaks down Democrats, Independents, and Republicans. I'll put this one up on the board in the back, and you can see the difference regarding patriotism, religion, having children, community involvement, and money, how it breaks down with the Democrat, Republican, Independent. I won't go over those now because it's not significant to what we're talking about. So why are so many people missing their spiritual opportunity? Number one, some are shackled by tradition. The Jews had their own religious system, and many of them said, why change it? It's working out pretty good. Why don't we need this thing called Christianity? But Jesus spent much of his time exposing their shallowness, exposing their hypocrisy, exposing that what they had was outward religion but had no real relationship with God. Many of our religions in the United States have, over a long period of time, digressed into nothing more than social clubs with the mere mention of Jesus occasionally. Very little truth, very little Bible teaching, more concerned about tradition than truth. Most people today would rather hold on to an old tradition than face a new truth and miss their, because of this, their God-given opportunities. Jesus didn't come to destroy the Jewish law, but to fulfill it, and he did. But yet the people preferred their old religious system and missed the exciting fulfillment in Christ. And there are many in the United States of America, I'm afraid, that are embracing the old traditions, which traditions in and of themselves are nothing wrong as long as they're based upon truth. You know, I like the old hymns. I like the old traditions. I think church should be church and shouldn't feel like anything else. What do you think? I mean, I don't want to walk in church and think I'm at a nightclub with spinning globes and flashing lights and smoke in the on the platform pouring up and freaky looking men and women singing what's supposed to be gospel music. I want to go to church. I want to know I'm in church. I don't know what you think. Must think pretty much like me because you're here. Otherwise, you'd be at the rock club. Well, the old Jews decided for the most part they were going to stick to what they had. Secondly, many missed their opportunity because they listened to men. And men can be wrong and often are wrong. Just as the Jews did in Jesus' day. They didn't consider the facts for themselves, but they went along to get along. Too many are going along to get along. I mean, when you hear stuff, when you're bombarded, I don't know how much news you watch, but you don't even have to watch news. You can watch anything. And we're bombarded with this perverted lifestyle or lifestyles today. Just bombarded with it, whether it be a commercial, whether it be a show. How do you respond to that? Do you feel like, well, you know, that's their business. I don't have to worry about it. It's no big deal. It is a big deal because it's destroying our nation. It's tearing apart the fiber of what made America great. Oh, we need to be more tolerant and loving. Now, that's loving people is telling people the truth in love. Not lying to them, making them think they're fine where they're at. That's not love. That's the lazy way out. If I don't say anything, people will love me and they'll accept me and I can be their buddy. Yeah, but they're going to die and go to hell. Is that okay? Is that okay? You know, go along to get along. Is that okay? I don't think it is. In John chapter 7, the council sent some officers to arrest Jesus, and they came back without him. I love this one. Well, wait a minute. We sent you out to arrest Jesus. How come you didn't bring him along? And they said, no man has ever spoken like this man. And they asked, what, are you deceived too? Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed on him? In other words, if the important people reject him, that settled the question. I mean, we found out a lot about our scientists and health experts in our nation during COVID, didn't we? They were wrong about everything, weren't they? I mean, I'm not making this up. I still see a lot of people wearing those face diapers that science has said don't help. But it doesn't matter because Fauci said at one point they did. So people still wear them even though they're wasting. Unless, I know there's other reasons to wear them. But if they think it's going to stop COVID, it ain't happening. Still wear them. Still bombarded on television with, hey, have you had a shot since September? No, I haven't had a shot. Well, you're not protected hardly at all anymore. You need to get another one. Well, then, wait a minute. They told us to get one. Then they said get a booster. And they said get another booster. Now they're saying that's not enough. You need to get another one. Sounds to me like somebody's wanting to make some bucks here. What do you think? But a lot of people, just whatever is said, it's got to be true because they're the experts, and so they follow along. And the same is true, unfortunately, with spiritual things. Everyone's an expert when it comes to the Bible. Did you ever notice that? You try to lead someone to Christ, and they'll say, well, that's how you interpret it. You ever been told that? That's all how you interpret it. No, the Bible says what it says, and we need to read it and believe it and live by it and preach the gospel so people can come to know the Lord. I mean, this idea, it drives me nuts that no one would go to their doctor, no one that has any sense. We'll go to their doctor, even though some of them no doubt are wrong. But anyway, you wouldn't go to your doctor. I don't go to Dr. Hashem. He's not my favorite doctor in the whole world. But I don't go to Dr. Hashem and say, hey, doc, I got this pain or whatever. And he checks me out and says, well, it's this and this. And I say, well, you know, I don't think you're right. I think it's this. Well, how long did you go to medical school? Well, no. Well, have you studied it? No. I just figure I know what I'm talking about because I'm saying it. But when it comes to spiritual things, doesn't matter how long you studied, how long you've been saved, how long you prayed, how long you've trusted God to teach you. Joe Blow on the streets that's never read the Bible has no problem telling you what it says. You ever notice that? Everyone's the expert when it comes to spiritual things, even though they don't know God, they've never met God, they've never truly believed in Christ, and they've never even read the Bible one time. But they're the expert. But yet many believe man rather than God. Simply because our so-called great scientists and politicians and educators are not Christians, I guess that means they probably are right and we're wrong, so we should stop believing. What do you think? What do you think, George? Should we stop? Poor George hadn't slept all week, he said. He's not falling asleep. He's just staring through me. Poor George. If we listen to God's voice, let me wrap it up with this. If we listen to God's voice, we're going to know our day of opportunity and we're going to seize it. You might be here today and you cannot remember a time and I'm not talking about the exact time, the exact day, but that you've had this exact experience of trusting and receiving Christ. What would keep you from trusting him today, receiving him today? For the people of Jerusalem, they missed their opportunity, and what happened instead was the judgment of Rome decimating, destroying Jerusalem. You know, the only thing that was left behind, according to historian Josephus and others, you notice the Western Wall is still there, correct? The Wailing Wall. Titus did not destroy that wall, or I think there were a couple of towers that he did not destroy. He said they were too beautiful. But everything else, not one stone was left upon another. The people, that was a tremendously fortified city. That Wailing Wall is 60 feet tall. That's pretty tall, isn't it? 60 feet tall. There was a wall around Jerusalem. There were several towers protecting the city. So the way that they defeated Jerusalem was to dig a bulwark, and basically the people couldn't escape, and they starved them out, or starved them to death, I should say. That's what Jesus predicted here, and it happened. For the day shall come upon that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, where you can't get out, compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground. You know what that means, right? That's called dead. And thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. You have rejected me, you have rejected your Messiah, and so you will forever be separated from God, and Jerusalem that you trust in will be destroyed. Opportunity comes today, not yesterday. Yesterday's gone. Not tomorrow. We have no guarantee tomorrow will come. Today is the day of salvation. So the message of Palm Sunday is peace. And the only way we can know peace is the peace of God that surpasses human understanding. And the only way we can know that is to first make peace with God through the blood of the cross. Jesus came as God's ambassador of peace, yet they declared war and they nailed him to a cross. He came with outstretched arms of love and they nailed him to that cross. He rode into Jerusalem as their king and they crowned him with thorns. He offers grace and love today. He offers full forgiveness and cleansing. Have you received that from him? Let's stand, bow our heads for prayer. If you don't know him, please respond before the day of opportunity is gone forever. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true. Thank you for our Savior who came and died. He suffered at the very hands of those whom he created. And Lord, you allowed him to be nailed to a cross. Thank you that you paid that sin debt in full. The grave could not contain you, but 3 days later you rose again. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. If there's one here without Christ today, Lord, draw that one to you. In Jesus' name, amen.